Let's take our Bibles and open up to the 12th Psalm, Psalm chapter 12. We're going to take probably just a one-week parenthesis from the book of Revelation. This morning we're going to take a look, a comparison between the New King James Version of the Bible and the King James Version of the Bible. Now there's a lot I'm going to leave unsaid. There's a lot of things I want to include as introductory remarks. I was reading a book. The author said that years ago, as they were preparing to release the New King James Version, that the publisher sent representatives out to different areas of the country, and they held little seminars, I guess, to introduce the salespeople to these to this version of the Bible. And in that meeting, the publishers of the New King James Version Bible said, our goal is that the New King James Version Bible is a bridge Bible. And that's the term they used, a bridge Bible. He said, we know a lot of people aren't necessarily going to buy this Bible, but what we want to have happen is that people go from the King James Bible to this one and then move on to the New International Version or some other version. And so the goal of this, of the publishers, is not what they stated. They stated, and we'll look at this a little bit later in the study this morning, they stated their goal in translating the New King James Version of the Bible was not to change anything in this book, the Bible, the King James Version, but just simply take some of the old words and make them into more modern English. And they did not keep their promise. They changed a lot. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But I want to begin in the book of Psalm chapter 12. Let's stand out of respect to the word of God. We'll just read the entire psalm. It's not a long psalm. What we want to see is in the latter part of it. But let's begin with verse number 1. Psalm chapter 12, verse number 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one to his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord, now this is what I want you to notice. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Father, as we take a look into your word this morning, we ask for understanding and guidance. We trust your Holy Spirit will have free access to our hearts and our minds and to our wills. Well, thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And what I wanted you to notice out of these verses, first of all, that there is a word of God in verse number 6 that is pure, that are pure words, that has been tried, that has been purified. He tells us later on in the Psalms that his word is settled forever. Where? In heaven. And so there is a word of God. And we know that many of the, well, all the translations are different. The New King James Version we'll see is different from the King James Version. The New International Version is different from the New King James Version. The English Standard Version, which we'll be looking at a later point, not next week, but it'll be several weeks yet. But the English Standard Version is different from the New International Version. I could go on and on and on because there are literally hundreds of different translations and every one is different. And so the question then has to be asked, which one is the Word of God? Which one is the English translation of the Word of God that is settled forever in heaven? That's a question we must answer. Those that are propagating all these different translations says, well, we don't have it anywhere. We just take all the versions and we can collate them together and through it all somewhere in there, we have it. What foolishness. What contradiction to the very word of God that we saw here in the seventh verse of Psalm 12, when he talking about his word, God says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." If God preserved them, that means that we have them. And so we have to determine which Bible is it. And you know that we here at Calvary Baptist Church take a strong stand on the fact that we believe the Bible we have in our laps, called the King James Version, is that version in the English language of God's Word settled forever in heaven. So what's wrong with the New King James Version? As I said, their claim was, and they just didn't even follow it. They made these promises that they never intended to keep. But their claim was, we will not change anything, especially doctrine. Well, I have Acts chapter 3, verse 26. I think this is a pretty important doctrine. I think you would agree with me. And it regards the deity of Christ. And most of these, I put both versions up there together for you to see. When we looked at the New International Version, I only had the New International Version up here, and I had you read out of your Bibles what the perversion had in the New International Version, which I then read. But here I put them together, and so we have Acts 3:26, in the New King James Version, it says, "To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you and turn in every one of you from your iniquities." And so that's what they translated. Here's what the Bible says. "Unto you first, God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." It seems like a small change. Well, you can see the change because I have it underlined. The translators of the New King James Version decided that Jesus is not the Son of God. To say that Jesus is the Son of God is declaring very clearly that Jesus is God. And they said, "Well, we don't think He's God, so we're just going to call Him a servant." And they justify it because we all know that Jesus is a servant. But the Word of God says Son. And I'm not necessarily talking about the English translation. When God had this written, it was written in the Koine Greek. And in the Koine Greek, you find the word weos. Weos is just simply the Greek word for son. It doesn't use the word doulos, which is the word servant. And so they completely just arbitrarily decide, well, we're not going to say what the Word of God says. We're going to change it to say what we think. And they've changed a major doctrine, one of the cardinal doctrines, one of the fundamental doctrines in the Word of God, and that is the deity of Christ. And so when they tell you that no major doctrine has been changed, they are lying through their teeth, and they know that they're lying through their teeth. They intentionally did this, and they did this on purpose. We may say that, well, it's only one verse in all these thousands of verses in the Word of God. But when to accurately quote any of these new perversions, you have to put the date of that version that you're quoting. And the reason you have to do that is because they are constantly changing the new perversions. They are constantly changing them. And what they do is they'll change one verse in this publication date, and then when they reproduce it two or three years later, they'll change a couple more verses. And they're slowly and methodically chipping away at the fundamental doctrines in the Word of God so that you're going to wake up one day and you're going to buy a perversion off the bookshelf at the bookstore, the Christian bookstore, and it will deny every doctrine found in the Word of God. And you'll no longer have Christianity. And so the argument that it's only one verse does not carry any weight because it's just a lie. It's a smokescreen. It's a deception. And so they deny the deity of Christ. But that's not the only problem, obviously, with the New King James Version. It translates an intentional contradiction into the Scriptures. Now, there's a lot of people today that don't believe the Bible because they say it's full of contradictions. Did you ever hear anyone say that to you? I've had numerous people tell me that you can't believe the Bible because it's full of contradictions. And all you have to do if someone says that to you is say, "Well, show me one." They can't, because there are none, unless you're using one of the perversions. Now here are a couple of Old Testament verses, one out of 2 Kings and one out of 2 Chronicles. Now 2 Kings, actually 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings follow the history of Israel, just like 1 and 2 Chronicles. They're kind of parallel, although they focus in different areas. But they tell much of the same history of Israel. And so in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 29, we read this. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria, to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him, and Pharaoh Necho killed Josiah at Megiddo when he confronted him. And so you have Pharaoh leaving Egypt and bringing his armies because he wanted to help the king of Assyria. That's what the New King James translators put in 2 Kings 23. But then if you read in the same translation, the same perversion over a few books into 2 Chronicles 35, you read this, a parallel history of that same account. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish. Carchemish is the king of Assyria, by the way. Came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. So then the question is, what in the world is the Pharaoh doing? Is he coming to help the king of Assyria, or is he coming to fight against him? Now, there's another issue there in 2 Kings, because it's not historically correct. And that's another accusation thrown against the Word of God, is that it is not a book of history. The people who tell you that are just dead wrong. But those that don't want to believe it will love the New King James Version because they can turn to that verse and say, see, this book is historically inaccurate. And if you can't trust its history, you can't trust anything in it. And they're right on that statement. But the Bible, the King James Version of the Bible, has absolutely zero inaccuracies. And if you read it, in fact, let's turn to 2 Kings in your Bibles, the King James Version, 2 Kings chapter 23, because I did not put, and I probably should have had you turn there already, but I did not put what the Bible says. You see, the New King James translator said that Pharaoh came to the aid of the king of Assyria. But in 2 Kings 23, verse number 29, in the Bible it says, in his days Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, came up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And then it continues on from there. But the Bible tells us that he came up to fight against. The Bible is historically accurate. The Bible has no contradictions, but they intentionally and they knowingly put a contradiction in the Word of God, because they believe the Bible is full of contradictions, and since they couldn't find any, they made one up. Imagine that. These are the people that are publishing, that are translating and publishing the Bible. And many of these translators that did this are the same people you listen to on the radio and on Christian television. The same people. This is what they believe. They won't tell you this and show who they are because they know you'll turn them off. And so they pretend like they're just like you because they want your donations to keep them on the air and to build them big houses and buy them fancy cars and planes. But this is what they really believe. Well, let's move on because there's more than this. You see, there's another contradiction in the Word of God, at least if you believe the New King James Version is the Word of God. But they intentionally translated another one in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 16. Now the Bible, this is the one on your right, says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Now they're talking about provoking God. And so why does the Bible say, yet not all? And I thought they all died in the wilderness, didn't they? Well, the answer is no, they didn't all die. Joshua and Caleb did not provoke God. They were faithful when the 12 spies went in to spy out the land and they came back, 10 with the evil report. So they didn't all die. They didn't all provoke God. Some were faithful, but not according to the translators of the Bible, the New King James Version of the Bible. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all? A complete opposite of what the Word of God says. They're throwing Joshua and Caleb under the bus. They're saying those guys provoke God just like all the rest. They're denying the accuracy of the Word of God, and they're contradicting what the Word of God says. And so they intentionally translate another contradiction into the Word of God. They couldn't find any on their own because it doesn't exist. So they thought, well, let's just throw a few in there so that when people question on that and challenge us on that, we can say, see, here's one right here. But they had to make it up on their own in order to do that. And so at least two contradictions. Well, let's move along. This is the big one that people complain about, the these and the thous. Are they really that important? If you want to accurately translate or understand the Word of God, they are that important. All the new translations remove the these and the thous. And they use our English pronouns in their place, mostly just you. You is kind of generic. It's plural and it's singular. But not with the these and the thous. And I don't know why we say the these and the thous. It's actually the yees and the these. Now, if you notice the two notes on the bottom, if it begins with a Y, the ye and the you, that tells you that pronoun is plural. If it begins with a T, the thee, the thou, and the thine, it is singular. Now, that may not seem like that big of a deal, but look at John chapter 3, verse number 7. Now you understand what's going on in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. As he comes to Jesus, he really doesn't know what to say because on Nicodemus' heart is, am I right with God? He knew deep down, even though he was a Pharisee, even though he was very religious, very strict in his life and doing his best, deep down he knew that wasn't enough. But he didn't know how to word that to Jesus. But Jesus knew exactly what was on his heart. And Jesus said, you must be born again. But notice how he says it. Do not marvel that I said unto you. Now, what is you? Now, this is a New King James Version reading. Using the notes below, singular or plural? That's plural. Then again, plural, you must be born again. But look in your Bibles in John chapter 3. What did God really say? What did Jesus really say to Nicodemus? In John chapter 3, verse number 7, Jesus said, marvel not that I said unto thee. He says, I'm just talking to you, Nicodemus. But then he says, ye must be born again. And so he uses it plural. If we read the New King James Version, we really don't know. He could be talking to a whole group of people, you. But the Bible is very accurate and says he's only talking to Nicodemus here. But when he talks to Nicodemus and says, you must be born again, he doesn't say, just you. You're the only wicked one in Israel. You're the only one who needs it. Everybody else is okay. Everybody else has worked their way into heaven. No, he says, everybody, the whole world must be born again if they want to see the kingdom of heaven. And so he's telling Nicodemus, look, you're not in the boat all by yourself. The whole world is lost and dying and heading for hell unless they accept God's offer of salvation that comes freely through the grace of Christ. And so the pronouns, the these and the thous, make it more accurate. Well, let's look at another situation where there's confusion if you don't translate it accurately. And this is a familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Luke 22. Now notice the underlines. All right, I'll read the New King James Version. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And we take every one of those pronouns, if we read that, and we think Jesus is only talking about Peter. He's addressing Peter privately or personally, and we think that he's pointing his finger right at Peter and say, look, Satan has desired to have you, Peter. You see, this makes our Catholic friends feel good because they believe Peter was the first pope. Now, he never was, but they believe he was. And they believe he was this great leader from the very beginning that all the disciples looked up to, and he called the shots and he called the orders. And so Satan wants the leader. And so Satan is after Peter. And that's the way this is understood if it's in an inaccurate perversion of the Bible. But if you look at what the Bible says, God is very accurate in what he says and lets us know what's really going on in this scenario. And so let's read that one, the right one, on the right-hand side. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. What was the why? Singular or plural? Plural. So what he's saying to Peter, says, look, Peter, Satan wants this whole group of men, all the disciples. He wants every one of you. He says, but I have prayed specifically and personally for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Satan didn't just want Peter. Satan wanted every last one of them. And you see how you miss that when you try to dumb it down. God had it written in this English for a reason, so that we can accurately understand the Word of God. Much more difficult to understand if you take the these and the thous out. Much more confusing. But here it's perfectly clear what's going on in that scene. All right? Well, let's move on. That may not seem like a big point to you. There's other points that are pretty important to me anyway. How about this next one? The New King James Version dilutes personal separation. Now, God wants us to live a holy life. He doesn't want us to live like the world. Unfortunately, today, more and more believers want to live like the world and call themselves Christian and think they're okay with God. And so the New King James translators who want to do that, and we'll see that here in a couple of verses, the one I mentioned in Sunday school already. So remember, if you're in Sunday school, pretend like it's the first time you're hearing it here in a few minutes. But they want to live like the world. And so they change the Bible when God says in 2 Thessalonians 5, He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Does that mean the thing that you're doing is evil? Not necessarily. If it looks evil, you don't do it. And that's why the Christian doesn't go to the movie house. They may have a good movie. An acceptable movie that's rated G and there's nothing wrong with it. But in that same place, because now they have multiple screens, there might be a movie that's entirely inappropriate. And so the Christian avoids that because we want to avoid the appearance. Someone seeing us go in the movie house may think we're going to the wrong one. And we don't want to tarnish our testimony. And that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is all about. It's about holiness. It's about sanctification. It's about personal separation. This is why my wife and I personally do not go to a bar that also sells food. Now, you may call them a restaurant. I believe Olive Garden sells booze. We don't go there. I've never gone to an Olive Garden because I don't want to go to a bar that serves food. Now, if I went there, there was no way I'd buy any alcohol. But I'm avoiding the appearance of evil. Because someone may see me go into that restaurant, but they don't see what I order, and they don't see what I'm drinking and not drinking, and they can assume the worst. And I don't want to tarnish my testimony, and so I avoid the appearance of evil. But look what the translators of the New King James Version did. They said, abstain from every form of evil. Now, can you agree with that statement? Certainly that's a true statement. But that's not what God said. God didn't say every form, because that means if something's okay but has the appearance of evil, that then it's okay for us to do. But if it's evil, then that's the only time you have to back off, if it is inherently evil. You know, there's a lot of things that aren't inherently evil that have the appearance of evil. And so these say two completely different things. And God is that concerned about your testimony, is that concerned about your personal holiness, that He says appearance and not every form. This is a major issue. But we find that's not the only problem with the translators of the King James Version. They exalt ungodliness. They exalt ungodliness. Notice this in the book of Proverbs. The Bible says, a gracious woman retaineth honor and strong men retain riches. Okay, we can understand that. But the King James translators apparently have a socialist streak in them, and you may not realize it, but let's look at what they're saying here in their translation or their perversion of this verse. Now, the first half is pretty much the same. A gracious woman retains honor. But notice the change in the second half. Ruthless men retain riches. You know, if you have any amount of money to your name, it doesn't have to be millions and millions, but any amount of money to your name, the King James translators believe you are merciless, you lack compassion, and you hate your fellow human beings. That's what they translate. They said ruthless. Look up the definition of ruthless sometime. It's having no mercy, having no compassion. A ruthless person is a mean, vengeful person that's going to grab everything they can, and they're not going to share anything with anybody. That's their attitude toward anyone that has a dime in their pocket and a dollar in their savings account. They think it's sin. That's what they translate here. What they're saying is they think it's sin if you have extra money. Take it or leave it. They're the ones who said it. Don't get mad at me. Okay? That's why I call it a perversion. God never says it's wrong to have riches. In fact, He says it's my blessing for you so that you can enjoy life. It's my reward to you for your hard work. And that's what the Bible says, not what these idiots said in the New King James translation. All right, well, let's move on. We're running out of time. We still got more. His ridiculous counsel. Now, think about this. The Bible says, the one on the right, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Talking about spanking our kids. That's the biblical method of discipline. Not getting out of hand, but spanking our children nevertheless, so they know right from wrong. So they know there's consequences. Why do you think the streets in our cities are burning? Because these kids have been raised without proper punishment, and they do not believe that there's consequences for wrongdoing. They think they can just get away with everything, so they're doing this stuff you just can't imagine. But here's what the New King James translators did with it, because they obviously don't like corporal punishment. They don't like spanking. They said, chase your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Now, we have to understand what they're saying. What does it mean to set our heart on something? Well, about 35 years ago, I set my heart on a little girl. She's sitting right up here in the front row. And my heart's still set on her. That means I saw her, and I melted, okay? And I thought, wow, I'd like to marry her. And I did. But to set our heart on something means I really want that, okay? You set your heart on something, you really want it. What parent really wants for their children? Destruction. What parent says to their kid, I hope you're a failure. I hope you die early. I hope you ruin your life. Now, we may say something close to that out of frustration and anger and but rarely does it even happen there. You know what they're saying here? They're saying we're smarter than God. Because they're equating spanking your children with destruction. If you spank, this is what they're saying in a very subtle way, but they're saying if you spank your children, you hate them. And you're destroying them. And you do not want anything good to happen in their lives. And that's the only reason you're spanking them. You see how serious this is? You say, well, that's only one verse. What did I say about just a few minutes ago? They're going to come out with another one and another one and another. It'll be one verse at a time. And their philosophies, and again, these are the same people. If you look at who the translation team is, and notice how many of them are writing books that are being read by good Christians, how many of them have radio shows, how many of them have television shows, and we listen to this garbage, and this is what they really believe. All right, let's move on, because that's not all. They put more difficult words. Now remember, they promised they weren't going to change anything. We already saw they didn't keep that promise. But part of their promise was, we're only going to make it easier for you to understand. That's all we're doing, just making it easier. All right, well, how easy is this? Ephesians 5:18. Why don't you turn to your Bibles, Ephesians 5:18. And you follow along while I read what the perversion has. All right, follow along with me in verse number 18. I'm going to go ahead and read off the screen. The screen says, this is the perversion, and do not be drunk with wine. Okay, that's pretty close. But is this clearer, easier to understand, or is this more difficult? In which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, the last phrase and the first phrase are pretty close, but which is dissipation? Is that easier to understand than what the Word of God says? The Word of God says excess. Is excess more easily to understand than dissipation? And they're counting on you not understanding what dissipation is. Dissipation means to enjoy some pleasure in excess. What they're saying is, you can drink all you want, just don't go, well, I don't know what they're saying. They're just saying it's all right to drink. And so, and this is a question I asked in Sunday school. If you were ever around people who did a lot of drinking, heavy drinking, how many drunks do you know that when they were drunk said, I'm drunk? They don't. A drunk does not know that he's drunk. He thinks he's okay. And so if he gets pulled over, he tries to walk that straight line. The officer pulls him over, he doesn't say, you know, officer, I'm just as drunk as can be. Why don't you just take me down and to the dry out tank and I'll pay my fine. No, they try to fake it. They think they're okay. They think they can walk the straight line. They think they can talk without slurring. They think they can drive that car straight. A drunkard never believes he's drunk. Where does excess begin, according to the Word of God? With that first drop. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And we can go on verse after verse after verse, proving that the Bible says stay away from all of it. Excess teaches that. Dissipation says only until it becomes way too much and you're rolling drunk. You can drink up to that point. And so they make it more difficult to understand, but they're also justifying worldliness, carnality, ungodliness. These are some serious errors. It may not be as doctrinal as the New International Version was, but some very serious issues with the New King James Version of the Bible. If you have that version, I encourage you, just put it in the trash. It's all good. Unless you got a fire you need to start. It's not sacrilegious to burn it. It's not the Bible. I mean, we had a toilet paper shortage not too long ago. Maybe you want to keep it on the shelf in the bathroom just in case. I'm not being sacrilegious. That is not the Word of God. I don't mean to be offensive. What I'm trying to say is the New King James Version of the Bible is not God's Word. It's a production of man. Many motives. The primary one is money. Secondary motive is to change doctrine and to produce carnality among Christians. Some pretty serious charges, but I've tried my best to prove it in the time that I had. And so I hope you take it to heart. This Bible we hold in our laps, the King James Version, is the very Word of God. The one that settled forever in heaven in the English language so that you and I can understand it. And so we can trust this book, no contradictions, nothing but truth. Therefore, bank your life and your eternity on it. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for preserving it for us. And now we ask that you give us wisdom in these matters. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.